Triune Majesty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord, you alone are God. You are I Am, and there is no other. You are Yahweh, and Father, this morning we come together to worship you, through your word and through song, and we ask, Lord, that your name be praised. For you are the God of all creation. You have created all things in existence. There is nothing that exists that did not come from you. And that is a truly awesome thing to behold. And Lord, we are here this morning by divine appointment. We are not here of our own volition. We are here because you have called us by name. For you have known us in your Son before the foundation of the world was laid. And that is why we gather this morning. We are one in Christ Jesus. And our desire is that the gospel would go forth, Father, that it would land on hearts and minds ready and willing to receive it. And we pray, Lord, that this morning, by your word and through your word, that the church is washed and cleansed by your truth, that we are sanctified and made more like our King, and that we are edified, building the church up and building one another up in Christ. Lord, this is our prayer this morning. We thank you that you have given us your helper, that we have the Holy Spirit. We have the down payment, the guarantee of our salvation in him. And we ask, Lord, that you be with us this morning, that you would be blessing us by your word. Lord, be with me as I preach to your people. I ask that you would give me strength of tongue and mind, that I would preach all in accord with the truth of your word. I pray if I teach anything or preach anything in error, that not only would be corrected, but it would fall on deaf ears. Be with us now, Lord. We love you and thank you. Please come. In Jesus' name, amen. Please open your Bibles to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Praise be to God for his word. Well, this morning, we're back in Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 4, we are going to continue Paul's train of thought and his argument as to the understanding that we that believe in Jesus Christ are heirs according to promise, that is, the promise given to Abraham. And as you remember, Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul to address the very issue of the gospel of grace. Paul was writing to the Galatians because they were abandoning the gospel for a so-called different gospel, which, of course, Paul said it's no gospel at all. And he was combating the teachings, the false teachings, of these legalizers who essentially were teaching that Christianity was a mere extension of Judaism. That to be saved, yes, you need to believe in the Christ, but also need to observe the law, and specifically the law of circumcision. If you accomplish these things, then you can be considered in the faith. And this, of course, is not the message of the gospel that Paul preached. In fact, nor was it the message of good news that our Lord Jesus preached. And Paul's authority as an apostle was being challenged by these legalizers, these Judaizers. And they were leading the Galatian Christians astray. So Paul writes this letter, and he writes it to rebuke and correct and encourage them. He first reestablishes his authority as an apostle, one whose conversion was directly orchestrated by Jesus himself. Paul says, the gospel he preached did not come from any man, but it came from God himself. He then goes on to explain that the law, the Torah, came after the promise made by Yahweh to the man of faith, Abraham. The promise to Abraham was that he was going to bless the nations. And the promise was not only for Abraham, but extended to his offspring as well. And as we learned last time, the offspring spoken of is, in truth, Jesus the Christ. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is not only for the Jew, of which Abraham was the first, but also for the Gentile. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for every nation, and it's for all people. And through Jesus Christ, all nations will be blessed. Because the Bible tells us that God's kingdom is comprised of people of every tribe, nation, and tongue. And in Galatians chapter 3, we learn that if we are in Christ, we are all fellow heirs with Christ. The title of this morning's sermon is Sons and Heirs. And I want us to keep a few things in mind as we begin this morning. First, remember the biblical context of this letter written by Paul to the Galatian church. That he is writing to Christians who are in extreme danger of falling away from the gospel of grace that was first delivered to them. Remember that. Second, keep in mind that Abraham was chosen by God to start a new nation, a nation that was God's alone, totally devoted and consecrated to his name. Third, recognize that because Jesus is the promised offspring of Abraham, we who are in Christ as believers are also Abraham's offspring. Four, if we are Abraham's offspring in Christ, then we are heirs of God. And finally, if we are heirs of God, that means we are children of our Creator God, and moreover, sons. And this understanding of being a son of God is directly related to his only son. And that is where we begin today in Galatians. Verse 1 through 3. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from the slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. So beginning in chapter 4, Paul continues his line of reasoning where he ended chapter 3 with verse 29. He said, if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And he's now going to expound upon this heir status. And just like present day, an heir is the beneficiary of all that is owned by the parents, or in this case, traditionally, the father. But the inheritance doesn't go to a child, for he is too young to be set over all of the wealth and assets of the household. Until a child grows to the proper age, which in today's terms is called the age of majority, which means that they are in fact considered an adult, but until they reach that proper age, they are still under management. They are under a guardian, someone who is, for their benefit, watching over them and in control of their livelihood. And Paul's going to draw upon this to help us understand how the relationship of the law and the promise encapsulates our status as heirs of this promise. And it's in relationship to the law. He says, in the same way, we were children under the law, enslaved to the world. And so we're going to take each of these verses one at a time. In verse 1, the heir, as long as he's a child, is no different than a slave. The Greek word for slave here is doulos. Now we must understand what a slave is, the biblical meaning of a slave. A slave is property. A slave is owned. They do not have freedoms themselves, for they are bound to their master, their owner. And as such, they are in submission under the authority of their master. They must do what they are commanded. And sometimes this relationship, if we can believe it, was positive. And I know that sounds off, but I'll explain. We are all aware of the evils regarding slavery, especially in our nation's past. But many times, the relationship of a slave and a master who was in service, in fact, and in love, of the master and his household. So much so that they were almost considered part of the family, even though they were bound to their masters as property. Now, this is not the context of historical slavery in our nation. We must go back, though, to the ancient biblical times and understand the relationship that Paul is addressing here in its proper context. We are talking about ancient Israel and then Rome. Now, this issue is viewed in two parts: Old Testament at the time of ancient Israel, and New Testament here at the time of Rome, when Paul is penning this letter to the Galatian church. So how can we know this relationship between slave and master that Paul's speaking about here can be a good one? Because it is in the context of verse 1. Paul is saying that the heir, as long as he is a child, we're talking about the child, is no different than a slave. Let's consider this point. Paul is saying this child, who is the beneficiary of the household that will one day receive the inheritance and take control of everything, this child is no different than a slave. The meaning here is that the child is put under management. And Paul's going to explain this. The child is put under management. And I would also extend the reality that this child is property of the parents. Now, we don't speak in these terms today. We don't typically say people are our property. And yet it's interesting that in our vernacular, we say things are mine, right? We have possession. This implies ownership. If something is yours, is it not your property? And again, the context defines the relationship. I have three children. They are my children, and they are Anne's children. Likewise, Anne is my wife, and I am her husband. So there is an element of belonging to or ownership defined by the relationship. In marriage, a wife, in a sense, owns her husband, and her husband owns her as his wife. Now, the biblical command is that we give up the rights to ourselves when we enter into the covenant of marriage. Furthermore, we are not instructed to be slaves to our spouse. Suffice it to say, nor are our children considered such, though they might feel it at times. But children belong to their parents, and this is clearly understood. Now, relationally, we have to be careful because, again, we are talking about possession. And I did not purchase my wife, and she did not buy me. Furthermore, we did not buy our children, although you look at the hospital bills after they're born, we did pay for them. I always joke with my kids that we spent enough time in the hospital and we've paid enough money for them, so we don't want them doing anything foolish that would cause injury or death. But the point here is possession and inheritance plays directly into this concept, possession. And as a child is no different than a slave, we must let the scriptures define the context. Because Paul makes this assertion that they are no different in relationship, even though the heir, or the child, is the owner of everything, whereas the slave owns nothing. So the child is not the master of the slave, but the child is in fact different in that he will receive the inheritance. And Paul is defining that here. He then explains the similarities. The similarity is defined by the fact that they are both set under guardians and managers. So there is oversight when it comes to slaves as well as children. And we must understand and allow the scriptures to define meaning, and that's what is being said right here. Paul says that there's no difference from slave to child, except the child owns everything. The heir is under management until when? Until the date set by the father. You see, this passage is about the heir. And he is under management until a date set by his father. And many times inheritance today is thought of or received upon the death of a parent. But while living, a parent, in this case, the father, can choose to give inheritance early. They can set a date as to when the inheritance will be given. In the context here, in Galatians 4:2, it is when the child is no longer under management, no longer under a guardian, since the child has reached that age of majority, where they are considered an adult. This brings to mind the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. If you remember, the son came to the father and pretty much demanded his inheritance now, and the loving father gave it to him. And we all know how it went for the son after that. So a little side note, keep that in mind if you're ever going to give your children their inheritance early. But this is the human example that Paul is talking about. The father has the power to set the date as to when the heir receives the inheritance. And Paul is writing about this human example just as he did when he was writing about the human example of covenants and what that means. In much the same way, he now gives the human example of the giving and receiving of inheritance. And he does this purposefully because he says, in the same way, when we were children, speaking about us, we were enslaved to the world and all that is in it. This reference to enslavement is regarding the elementary principles of the world. And elementary principles can also be translated elemental spirits of the world, meaning the spirit or nature of this world. And this is, of course, speaking to the flesh and our sinful nature, and both the existence of and exposure to the realm of darkness, the world. And as we learn at the end of chapter 3, the law was our guardian, no longer, but it was our guardian. The law of God was, but no longer, our guardian, that it was management over us in our worldliness and fallenness. It was the holy rule book that was to keep us in check. As Paul stated earlier, the law did not bring righteousness. It does not bring righteousness. It brings condemnation. For no one can keep the law. But the law was to put us in our place and keep us walking in the right direction, revealing our sin as a guide to holiness and what true holiness is. And Paul is making the connection that we, even though children of God, we're no different than slaves under the law because we were under management. And we were under management until the date set by the Father. And what was that date? What was the date set by the Father? We are, of course, now speaking in regard to our eternal heavenly Father and his plans and purposes. We are Yahweh's children, once enslaved to the elemental spirits of this world, and we were under the law as our guardian. But that was only until the date appointed by the Father. And that leads us to our next section, Galatians 4, verses 4 through 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Here Paul clues us in to the date set by the Father in verse 4. He says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. And so the heirs of promise would no longer be under a guardian or management, because it was time for the true and only Son to come. And here we must stop and consider this event in time. When we stop to consider what God has ordained and decreed to come to pass, we cannot fathom the number of lives and the countless decisions and actions of human beings, not to mention even the unseen realm of the spiritual world that Yahweh has worked through by the power of his subtlety to bring about redemption for his people that he purposed before the foundations of the world were even laid. And all this he has done to his glorification, because of who he is in his holiness and righteousness and goodness and power. He is revealing incrementally in his perfect timing his glory and power to the objects of his mercy. And when we sit and read these things, like here in Galatians, we must pause and consider the magnitude of what we are being told by Paul. When Jesus, the Creator God, stepped into his creation, stepped out of heaven and humbled himself, humiliated himself to become the likeness of sinful flesh, when he did that, it was at the perfect appointed time in history that he had decreed from the beginning. Yahweh has perfect timing. And ever since I first read this passage, it didn't strike me right away, but when the fullness of time had come, that means when the appointed time had arrived, Adonai sent forth his Son. He was sent by the Father. He was brought forth, and we've discussed this before. He wasn't created, for he has always been, but now he would be revealed in the likeness of sinful flesh. And why? To save his creation. This was his plan from the beginning, to create, to redeem, to glorify. And he was sent in the power of his subtlety, entering the world like every human being enters the world, born of a woman, a virgin, a young woman named Mary, servant of the Lord, who had never known a man. She conceived the Messiah by the power of the Holy Spirit. God has power over all flesh and blood, power over all material things in this world. And we see evidence of this throughout the Scriptures. And I'm not just talking about when our Lord walked on the waters or calmed the storm or healed lepers. For miraculous events are throughout the Old Testament as well. Yahweh has power over his creation, and every molecule and atom bows to his will. He chose to be born of a woman, even though he was without sin. He was born under sin and under the law. And that is why he is able to redeem those who were under the law as guardian. For he is the Son of Man and truly the only Son of God. And we keep coming back to this Son of God for a reason. And Paul gets into this. The promise, as we learned in chapter 3, the promise of Abraham was for Abraham and his offspring, singular. And this is speaking of the one who would come and receive the promises of Abraham, that through Abraham and this one offspring, all the nations would be blessed. Therefore, when the time set by the Father came to its fullness, his Son was born into this world under the guardian of the law for which we are under, were under, so he could save those, redeem those under the law, speaking of us. And his purpose was that they too might receive adoption as sons of God. In Christ Jesus, we are all sons. And as sons, we are all heirs. The inheritance of our King, Messiah, and High Priest is now ours as well. Now, it's well known that in Roman times, adoption was a pretty big deal. In fact, an adopted child had the same rights and relationship as a biological child. And many times, slaves were adopted as children. And as children, even under adoption, they could and would receive the inheritance of their adopted fathers. Paul is writing here, like we saw in verse 3, in the same way, we have been adopted in Christ Jesus as sons of God. And this is no little thing, is it? This is the means by which God has decided he would glorify himself and bless the nations. And we spoke of this earlier. Remember at Babel, we talked about this. At Babel in Genesis 11, all the nations were disinherited and scattered by Yahweh, and they went and served other gods. In the ancient Hebrew worldview, which was a spiritual worldview, is that those nations were given over to lesser gods, lesser Elohim, fallen spiritual beings. In this, God disinherited those nations, but out of Abraham, he created his own nation that would be holy and consecrated to him, the only true and living God. And the promise to Abraham is that all these nations, once disinherited, would be blessed by him and his one offspring to come, and that is our Savior. Yahweh's plan of salvation and redemption is perfect. And there's so much more to his plan for the nations in the scriptures, and we don't have time to discuss that here and now. But we've touched on it before. There is a geographical purpose to what God has in store for his people in eternity. There's a deep, deep connection to God's people and the land where he has staked his claim. And it's very exciting to learn about as we are to have our minds on things above. Many times in this church, we have noted that heaven is not just a place with floating clouds and harp music. Heaven and earth will be one as God will dwell with us forever. And we will reign with Christ over the nations of the earth, now renewed and purged of all evil and sin and death. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Moving on to Galatians 4, verses 6 through 7. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now this final passage is crucial because it defines what we are now as heirs. And furthermore, just how we are heirs. We are called sons. And we are called sons because we have the Spirit of the Son. It doesn't say sons and daughters for a reason. It's the consideration of the inheritance. The firstborn, the right of the firstborn son, receives the inheritance. And because we have the Spirit of the Son, our heart cries out, our innermost being cries out to our Father in heaven. We are no longer considered slaves under management. Our adoption papers have been verified. We are children of God, and as such, heirs through God. A number of things are being said here. First, because we are now sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Because we are in Jesus, the only Son of God, we are considered sons. God's children. Do we understand that? Because we are in Christ, his only Son, we are now God's children. Even so, more so, God's sons, as Paul writes here. And Yahweh only has one true Son, and it is Jesus of Nazareth. He is the pre-incarnate Yahweh, the second Yahweh that appears in human form throughout the Old Testament. He is the one who appeared to Abraham before the destruction in judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's the one who spoke to Moses at the burning bush and then spoke to him face to face as a man speaks to his friend. He's the one who led Israel out of Egypt and through the wilderness. He's the one who appeared before Joshua on the road before the destruction of Jericho. He is the one who took on flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. And he's the only one who lived blameless before his Father. He is the one who willingly laid down his life, for no one could take it from him. He laid down his life for his people and died on the cross for the transgressions of those in slavery under the law. And once he completed his work, he took up his life again. And Paul is saying here in verse 6 that God the Father has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. That Spirit is the one crying from our innermost being, Abba, Father. We are sons because the Spirit of his Son resides within us. And we may cry out to him with our hearts, for he knows everything in our hearts and minds. He knows our weaknesses and our strengths. He knows every word before it reaches our lips. And he has forgiven us our sins because of his Son, whom he sent at the fullness of time. He did all this so that we may be his children forever. And thus, we are no longer slaves under the law. Make no mistake, we still are slaves, but slaves that are free from the bondage of sin, now slaves to Christ. We are slaves of our merciful King, which is right where we want to be. The bonds of sin and death and the law have been removed. We are no longer under a guardian. We are under grace. And because we have the Spirit of the perfect, obedient Son in us, and his Spirit rebukes and corrects us, it reveals our sin and brings us to repentance. The Spirit of his Son brings in us a desire for our God, for our Creator, and the things that he desires of us. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, if we are sons, we are then heirs through God. Speaking of Jesus, we are an heir through Jesus. Without the putting on of our Savior, we have no standing before the Father, and Jesus is all. You cannot remove who Jesus is or what he has accomplished at the cross and his resurrection and then cry, Abba, Father. It will fall on deaf ears. God does not hear prayer without faith in his beloved Son. It must be through the Lamb. Because our relationship with our Father in heaven is by and through Jesus of Nazareth, and we can't stress that enough. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. He is our great high priest and intercessor. He is our forerunner. We go to Yahweh only through him. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. One way. And thus, our inheritance is only through him. In fact, our eternal existence is upheld by his steadfast love, grace, and mercy. And because of this wonderful and amazing truth, that's what leads us to today's exhortation. And we all do well to read this, maybe not every day, although it would be good. It's always good to read Scripture every day. But this is one of those passages, again, that is good to read at least weekly. And the application is this: remember that your Savior has prayed for you. As Yahweh's children, adopted as His sons, I believe we need to fully understand and get it into our minds that our God knows us so intimately because He has created each one of us in His Son. For all who repent and believe in the person and work of Jesus of Nazareth, we are Abraham's offspring. Therefore, we are in every sense of the word, we are in Jesus. We have, for those who believe and confess Jesus is Lord, we have a deeply intimate and personal relationship with our Creator God. And I'd like us all to turn in our Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Jesus prays what is known as the high priestly prayer. And as we read it, in its entirety, listen to the words that our great high priest petitions to his Father in our behalf. I believe it most suitable to, rather than attempt to expound upon this prayer, I think it best that we go directly to our Savior's words. John chapter 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except for the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. For their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and I loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name and will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. These are the Savior's words to his Father in heaven, lifted in prayer before he laid down his life at the cross. And it was for us. There is no doubt that they were heard, and there was no doubt that they were answered. And that is the amazing truth that we now live in. We read the words of our Lord. Truly, truly incredible. To Yahweh be the glory forever and ever. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Abba, Father, Lord, we do call upon your name. We read the words of your Son and his prayer for us, and we know we will be upheld because of him. Lord, these things are too wonderful for us, too high for us to even begin to comprehend what you have in store for those you love. You have shown us love in your Son and his sacrifice, and you have called us sons. You have adopted us. You have loved us as sons because we are in your Son, Jesus. And if that was not enough, you have promised to give us the inheritance of your Son. What love and grace and mercy that you have shown your people. And Lord, we long to dwell with you, to embrace you, to bow at your feet, and to glorify and praise the name of Jesus forever in your presence. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We long for that day. And until such time, protect us from the evil one and keep us in you. We ask this in your name, in the name of love and fear.